I thought about this. I had a scenario for you guys, and I think it's pertinent for all of us. Just a working example. All right, scenario, hypothetical. Let's say you've been charged with the possession of child pornography. You've been charged with this, okay? Your job detected illegal media on your computer. They confiscated your computer, fired you. You don't no longer have a job. And they called the police, and now you're in custody, about to have a trial to show whether or not you're innocent, okay? Pretty terrible scenario, right? I know some people that have gone through this, by the way, okay? All right, in the court case, they have to prove this, that it was actually you who downloaded the pics or the media on purpose, right? Or that you visited the site on purpose where the media was downloaded to your computer. They just have to prove one of those two things, okay? And they have to prove that you knew you possessed the file, that you knew that you possessed a file. You didn't have to know that it was a minor, the media was a minor, but you had to know that you possessed a file, that you had it, you had seen this, okay? Okay, and if they can prove these things, you can face up to 10 years in prison as a first-time offender. Is that serious? Your name will go on the sexual offender list for up to 10 to 15 years. Your name and reputation are for sure going to be tainted by unwanted media attention and social media and people in your neighborhood that may live near you and know that you're on this list, okay, because people check those things, okay? You're not going to be able to get a job that deals with minors. You're not going to be able to serve in a nursery at a church or work with youth because of a background check for 10 to 15 years. Okay, these are the consequences. Okay, but there's a chance, there's hope. You can clear your name. You can clear your name in this trial. And here's how. You have a character witness that can testify that you don't have a history of sexual misconduct, addiction, or a history of looking at pornography. So if you can have people come to your defense on the stand and say you haven't been that person, this could be something that clears you. Also, you can present your computer's browsing history as evidence to show that you don't have a pattern of looking at pornography. And if they see that you don't, you can get off. You can get acquitted. You can be done, right? Like, so both those things, if you have those things in your favor, you'll no longer have to face all of these consequences, okay? All right, so it's time to present the evidence. People closest to you get up on the stand. They're testifying under oath about you and your history with this. Will it be enough to clear you of all charges? Well, what they say, if they tell the truth, knowing you and who you are, will it clear you? That's intense, right? Will it clear you? Okay. All right. Then they pull out your computer and they look at your browsing history over the last 2 years. Will its contents acquit you and free you, or will they cement the fact that you will be living in prison for the next possibly 10 years? What will happen? Right? In that moment, there's no longer any time to make a change, fix bad habits, to repent. There's no longer the ability to say, I'll fix that eventually. I'll get that under control. I'm just having a hard time. I'm struggling, right? You can't say that anymore. Eventually, it'll get better. I hope it will. The true character of who you are based on what you've done lately, not what you hope to be, not the ideal image of yourself, of who you are and what you've done, will be exposed to the whole world with terrible consequences if you're convicted. Okay, and so there's two types of people in a situation like that. There's a guilty person who's like, please don't ask everyone. Please don't look. Oh no, they're gonna find out. There's no chance. There's that type of person, right? And then there's the innocent person. And the innocent person in that type of situation would be like, what? Like, go ahead. Yeah, ask everybody. Please ask them. I'm ready to get out of here. I was wrongly charged. This is a bad deal I've been given. Somebody must have got on my computer and did that when I wasn't around, because that happens, right? That must have happened. Please go ahead. do it. Look at my browsing history. Come, like, here's all my devices. Look. And they'll be like, hey, look at it all. Because they know. They have proven character inside. They just know. All right? And here's the point. When people assault your reputation, your true character based on your faithful actions will either take you down or come to your defense in the moment of need. Right? And this is the same exact place we find Paul in 2 Corinthians. Okay? And so I want you to turn there, chapter 3. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians for the next year or so, probably. So we'll keep turning there. But we're making some progress. We're in chapter 3. It's pretty amazing. Pretty cool. And we're continuing our Loving People Can Get Messy sub-series in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and now carrying on chapter 3. All right. And one huge theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul kind of giving us a Christian clinic on how to engage those who mean to hurt your reputation. Right? It's all throughout the book. And he's going to kind of, it's kind of funny. Paul goes off on these little spiritual tangents, and he'll go off of some like gospel stuff and some crazy metaphors about who we are in Christ. And then he'll come back to, okay, now let's address these false prophets again and people that are falsely accusing me. Okay, it's a theme throughout the whole deal. Okay, so we know that Paul shared the gospel of the city of Corinth, located in south central Greece, on his missionary journey to the Gentiles, which was the non-Jewish nations. A lot of people believed and became Christians, and Paul established a church of Corinth. And it was a church that had a lot of problems because its people were carrying over a lot of their pagan traditions before Christ into their worship and into their lives, living out their lives for Jesus, their old ways of living, mysticism, sexuality, all these kind of things they were carrying over and not living the way God instructs us in his word. So in 2 Corinthians, we find Paul with two long visits under his belt, two painful letters under his belt, in the middle of writing a third letter responding to the false accusations against him from some of the church members, okay? But the false accusations weren't only from the church members, they were from these super apostles that we've heard about. These people that were fake apostles that came into the church, snuck into the church, and they were seeking to discredit his ministry to the Corinthians and call into question Paul's heart for his people, okay? They were calling Paul a liar, a fraud, and they were insinuating that he wasn't qualified to be an apostle of Christ, questioning his character, all of his actions, all of these things they were calling into question. So in chapter 1, Paul will refer to his godly sincerity towards them and the testimony of his conscience, his actions towards them as a defense against these accusations. So he's already kind of presented some of this stuff. Then in chapter 2, he begins to answer some of the questions. So Paul hasn't visited like he said he would. And Paul didn't do exactly what he thought he was going to do because of circumstances that came up that were kind of out of his control. And so he had to answer the Corinthians and say, hey, look, I really love you guys. I really care about you guys. But there was some real godly reasons for me to change course. And some of it was for your good, and some of it was for other people's good. But I want you to know that I've always cared about you. And so he did that in chapter 2, and we got to see that. And now in chapter 3, he begins to address in a different way the super apostles again, very subtly referring to their motives in comparison to his, okay? So we're going to read chapter 3, verse 1. There's some background, and now we're getting into where we're going to be. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you and from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And so our first point for the night is, when your enemies attack your godly reputation to others, number one, the faithful servant of God has nothing to fear. Say it again. When your enemies attack your godly reputation to others, the faithful servant of God has nothing to fear. Okay, verse 1 says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves, or do we need like some letters of recommendation to you or from you? Okay, and so in order to understand the statement a little bit, we need to think back to what we learned last week. It kind of doesn't make a lot of sense why all of a sudden started talking about these letters of recommendation. Who's he talking about? How's he referring back to these super apostles? Okay, and so sometimes when you see a weird sentence like this in the Bible, and you don't really understand, just look at the previous sentence and the previous paragraphs, and it'll kind of enlighten it for you. Okay, so last week we talked about Paul's motivation for sharing the gospel and how he wasn't motivated by people's response to him, whether negative or positive. He was motivated by worship of God, not selfish gain, right? And he kind of contrasts that in verse 17, which is the previous verse to what where we're at now. For we did not market the word of God for profit like so many. We don't market the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ from God before God, okay? And so here, when he says so many, he's referring back to these super apostles, those that preach the word for profit and teach that Jesus is a means of financial gain and popularity and notoriety and fame and credit and power and all of those things, okay? Those who are seeking to be known by their knowledge, their eloquent speech about Jesus, trying to be make a name for themselves in spiritual circles and get credit that way. Those who saw spiritual influence as a means of power to assert their will over society and get things happening in society that they wanted to happen. Paul's saying, I'm not like these guys trying to please everyone. He wanted to be the guy that would stand before God with his life and worship in God's presence and say, Jesus is awesome. He defeated death. He triumphed over the grave. He triumphed over the enemy. Okay? And so he's saying, we preach for the worship of God, not our own gain. So when you get to this next line, he's still continuing this line of thought. Okay? He's still talking about these guys that are preaching for gain and referring back to what they were trying to do. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Okay? These guys would always seek to commend themselves. They were always looking to say, hey, you tell me I'm awesome. You tell me I'm awesome. You tell me I'm awesome. Commend me, commend me, commend me for how awesome I am at being spiritual, okay? Or do we need like some letters of recommendation to you or from you, okay? And so here's the implication that we see here. That's what these super apostles are. They aren't there trying to worship God just because he deserves praise and worship. They're not trying to proclaim the triumph of Jesus because people need to know it, to know the truth. They care about themselves. They are just trying to get something for themselves, okay? And so when he uses this word, letters of recommendation, ESV talks about it as letters of commendation. It's the same thing. We understand recommendation, okay? We need to understand kind of the practice back in the day about this, okay? So the letters of commendation or recommendation were all over ancient times, all over. You even see one in the Bible back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. We see them in the New Testament, the book of Acts, for example. In Acts chapter 9, Paul went to the high priest to go get some letters of commendation that he could take to Damascus so that they would accept him as someone sent by the Jewish authorities to take prisoners from the Christians. And there were times in the early church when letters of commendation were written to introduce new people, new groups of people who didn't know them. For example, Paul himself wrote a letter commending Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, who was a deacon at the church of Cenchrea, wanting her to be identified to the Roman Christians. So, hey, there's someone coming. They're awesome. They're great. Like, I want you to know that I vouch for them. Please accept them. Please receive them. And you look throughout the New Testament, you see Paul kind of talking about people this way. Hey, I'm sending you Titus. I'm sending you Timothy. I'm sending you some faithful people. Take them in. Receive them as your own. And that was a letter of commendation or recommendation, okay? And they've been part of our life. We know this. All right, they're still part of our life. Whenever you go to get a job, you have to get someone to give you a reference letter, right? I just had a couple people do that for me. I'm always like a little like taken back when I have to do that. If it's someone that I don't really know very well, I don't know their reputation, I'm going to vouch for them and say that they're an awesome candidate. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. Those of you who don't know me very well, if you ask me for a letter of recommendation, I'm just going to be honest. And if they ask me how well I know you, I'm going to say, I don't know them very well. I'm just going to be honest. I'm never going to put my reputation out there for you to get a job. Because if I do that, and then you really struggle and you really let them down, from that point on, people won't trust me anymore, right? So I'm really careful about this. This is part of our society. If you go to get an interview, you might take along a testimonial, a letter of commendation to do that. The apostle Paul is not against these, okay? So when he talks about this, like, we're not like so many who need these letters of commendation, he's not saying, hey, this is a bad deal that sometimes we would give these things or that people would need them. He's talking about people and their motives for having them. So in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he even refers to such letters commending certain believers in verses 3 and 10 and 11. So he uses these letters as a way to just commend people for their actions and to encourage them and exhort them, right? It's a big deal. So that's what's going on here. When these false teachers showed up in Corinth, they had letters. Now, we all know now, as a result, they were teaching lies. They were teaching lies. They didn't have a lot of credit. Like they received, but they shouldn't have received the credit because they were teaching lies. But they had some pretty impressive documentation and credentials. And one of their critiques of Paul was that when Paul came to the Corinthian church, he didn't have those. He was just a normal guy just trying to love on him. And then over time, he had to prove that he was an apostle and prove these things by his actions, okay? And when they arrived in Corinth, they handed the Corinthians their reference letters. And so that's what Paul's referring to in the ESV translation when he uses this phrase, as some do. Do we need letters of recommendation as some do? Or do we need letters of recommendation to you and from you? And so no doubt these false teachers came in. They got their foothold in the church because of their impressive documentation. And some scholars think that they probably came from Jerusalem church. Little backstory here, some little subnotes, okay? Because that church, there was a sect of Pharisees who were holding on to the Mosaic law and the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, okay? And if you go read it sometime, Acts 15, you're going to kind of hear about these guys. It starts in verse 5, a little part of it. Certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, meaning this is they affirmed Christ, they identified with the church, okay? These guys, they stood up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them, that is to all the Gentiles, and direct them to observe the laws of Moses. And so there was a lot of people from the old Mosaic law, these Pharisees, that claimed to be followers of Christ, but were still in a subtle way trying to hold people to the old traditions that had been thrown down since Christ came, teaching people that they needed to add to faith. Instead of just faith in Christ alone, they needed to add works and they needed to add extra things. And so these guys were going around from church to church, kind of sneaking in and getting into the midst of these churches, bringing their letters of recommendation and saying, look, everybody vouches. We're at the Jerusalem Council. We're good. We're good. But look, there's a teaching you didn't know. And then they started heaping on and adding extra things and extra laws, just like Pharisees do, to the faith of Christ, deceiving people and taking them astray. That makes sense, what was happening here? Okay. So it says in verse 1, they had letters of recommendations to you. Okay. And then also it uses this phrase, or from you. Right, so they gave letters of recommendation to the Corinthian church, and they received letters of recommendation from them. This is how they played their evil game, and they kept going and deceiving churches. They didn't stay long, because if they stayed long, their lives of corruptness would have been revealed. They would have been seen to be not genuine, regenerate. They were false apostles, and they couldn't stay too long because the true character of who they were, their life would be revealed over time. So they just got in there really quick, did chaos, appeared to be really smart, got some letters of recommendation, and they're like, okay, we're on. Hey, just, you know, you guys keep growing. We're on to the next church. And they stayed just long enough to just tear up the Corinthian church. And they got more letters of recommendation from you, the word says, from the Corinthians. So they sought to commend letters from the Corinthians church. They moved on and on and on to other churches, and they kept doing the same evil game. And it was dependent on this, because if they stayed long enough, their lives would be shown to be counterfeit. Okay? And I remember this Chick-fil-A. I always tell you guys about my Chick-fil-A, but that's all right. You guys are going to know all about my Chick-fil-A history. There was these guys. They weren't always corrupt like these false apostles, but there was these guys that would come in. And so there were so many people that wanted to be operators one day at Chick-fil-A. If you ever worked at Chick-fil-A, there was always these go-getters that they were like, hey, they were in it. And they had been there for 10 years, 15 years, and they were trying to work their way up to be eventually a general manager and eventually an owner of Chick-fil-A. And our guy, Mr. J, he was a well-known guy in Chick-fil-A that if somebody came and trained under him and he were to actually give them a letter of recommendation, it was a sure thing that they would become an owner of a Chick-fil-A. It was a sure thing. And people started knowing this. And Chick-fil-A even started sending some people that aspired to train to be an owner. They would say, you need to go work for Morris, Mr. J. And so we always had these guys that would come in, and you could kind of figure out who they were when they came. They were the guys that on the outside, they were like, yeah, whatever you want. Like, hey, we're here. You know, they were the guys that were like trying to break all the speed records in the drive-thru. And they were the guys that were just like, yeah, anything you want. Like, it's kind of worship the ground that Mr. J walked on, you know. And they were trying to be really loving to the managers so that we would like them and we would give them good recommendations to Mr. J so that Mr. J wasn't in there all the time. So we would be the guys that would be the conduit it for them to be able to get a good recommendation from Mr. J. And over time, we kind of saw their deal. And there's so many of them that when they came through, they put on this good face, but they didn't care about anybody in the business. They didn't care about anything. They were just trying to use this opportunity to get to the next thing, to get more notoriety, to get what they wanted, to get, you know, be a millionaire, because a lot of Chick-fil-A owners are millionaires. So they were using this as a stepping stone. And we saw right through it a lot of times. And in order to be a really good owner, you gotta be somebody that really genuinely cares about people. And these guys would show it over time that honestly, they didn't care about anybody other than using us to get to where they wanted to get. That makes sense what I'm saying? And so those guys never made it. And what Mr. J ended up doing, they would always send these guys, and those guys never made it. They never made a cut. The people that he would send on were the people that had stuck there for a long period of time. They got to know the people. They really knew the ins and outs. They really cared about the business. They really cared about Mr. J. They really cared. And they were the people that he was like, I really want to help you get for, because you've shown that you have proven character, not just using me as a stepping stone. You've cared about our business, okay? And people are like this, okay? Spiritually fraud individuals see sharing the gospel and godliness as a means of personal gain. You get that? Spiritually fraud individuals see sharing the gospel and godliness as a means of personal gain. All right, and that's not just for leaders. That's just for all of us, okay? If you see the gospel as a stepping stone to something that you want to get, if you see the gospel as a means to get your health and your wealth and to not have to struggle in society and the world, and, you know, if you're a person that's looking for a position only, and that's why you're part of a church, serving a church, you're spiritually fraud. Because that should never be your true intention, all right? And so be leery, guys, of spiritual people that you meet for the first time, and they begin name dropping name dropping all the people that are high up people in their lives. You know, I meet guys all the time, like, I studied under so-and-so, and I studied under this person, and that person's like a famous spiritual person. I played in this famous spiritual band, and I did all of these things. Just be really careful when you first meet someone and they start just spouting off about all of their credentials and all of their things that they want you to see, okay? Because a lot of times what they're doing, if you're not careful, is they're using that as a means to get you to trust them. And they have ulterior motives that over time will be revealed. Not everybody's like that. I'm just saying be leery, be watchful, be mindful when somebody's coming out like that. It's usually them compensating for a spiritual deficiency in their life. That makes sense what I'm saying? Just watch out. Okay, and so a lot of Christians want to be seen as spiritual on the outside and hide the fact that they are spiritually empty on the inside. And the way they do it is they try to get commendation quickly. They don't have deep relationships in their life. They don't invest really in people. They're those kind of people that are just trying to be seen. They're trying to have a position where they can get seen to compensate, okay? And we know the Pharisees were like that. They're whitewashed tombs, so they looked really good on the outside, but they were empty on the inside. There's a parable of the chaff and the wheat that Jesus talks about. If you go read, and he talks about this idea of that people are often like wheat. They look like wheat, but if you were to look on the inside and break them open, they're just empty. There's no growth. There's no nutrients. They're deceived, and he was referring to the Pharisees when he was talking about that stuff. So we got to be careful. Churches see these type of people creep in all the time. People looking for position and influence, not really caring about people knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus and God being worshiped, okay? So that's why I'm just a little side note. I'm always pretty careful when we have leaders come in to my ministries and church. And I always try to tell people, stay a little while, get to know people, love people, minister to people, just be part of the group, be part of the community. See that they genuinely want to do that on their own. And that's how I approach a lot of those kind of things. Okay. False teachers and people with false motives need others' approval because they live their life in fear that people are going to find out that they're really frauds on the inside. They're going to find out who they really are. They live in fear. Constantly. Okay? But godly, faithful servants like Paul don't fear for themselves when these attacks come. They know the truth of our point number one. Okay? So when your enemies attack your godly reputation to others, faithful servants of God have nothing to fear. They don't have to fear being exposed for a fraud. Why? Because number two, the love you've invested in people will be your defense. You got that? Why don't they have to fear being exposed for frauds? Because the love that they've invested in others will be their defense. All right? 2 Corinthians 3:1 says this. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need like some letters of recommendation to you or from you? And notice how Paul doesn't even answer the question. He doesn't say, no, we don't need that. No, let me explain it. He doesn't do that. It's like, come on, guys. You know who I am. Paul's saying, am I in the same boat as these guys? Do I need to do that? You don't know enough about me that I have to just start all over again with you, commend myself to you again. I have to do this whole two-year deal again with you guys. I have to write some more letters to show that I care. I have to change all my plans because I'm so like wanting to know what's going on with you. Like I have to do all of this. I have to reintroduce myself to you and show up with a bunch of letters of recommendation from a bunch of people you don't know when you already know me. Come on. You know me firsthand. You know my testimony. Don't you know who I am already? Have you guys ever seen Kevin Durant's quote on this? He said, you know who I am? I'm Kevin Durant. You guys know Kevin Durant? He's a basketball player. I love his quote. A lot of people were accusing him of being a coward, because there's this guy named Patrick Beverly that like really gets under people's skin, and he's like he's just like a constant like enemy for people, and he's like just hitting on him, and in the finals he didn't shoot a lot of shots because this guy was just beating him up all the time. Well, Golden State Warriors, the team Durant played for, they ended up winning by 30 points, and Kevin Durant didn't take a lot of shots. And everybody was like, Patrick Beverly shut you down, and he did those things, and like you let this little guy, because he's 7 foot and Beverly's like 6'1", you know? It's like that, like you let this little guy just shut you down and pester you. And Durant just kind of said, look, guys, come on. You know who I am. I'm Kevin Durant. You know me. No, he didn't shut me down. Like they were double teaming me, and I was passing to all the other players, and that's why we won by 30. Come on, like, guys, you know who I am. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's like, guys, come on. You know who I am. Don't you know me already? Don't you know what I've been to you? Come on. Then he says this. Look, you yourselves are our letter. I don't need other people's letters. I don't need other people from the outside. You are our letters, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You don't need a letter from someone else. Look at you, like, look, all right? I have a better letter. You're the letter, the only testimony I need outside the evident virtue of my own life. Is the fact that you were saved and sanctified, and God has stepped into the Corinthian city, which is synonymous, by the way, with debauchery and wickedness. To Corinthianize in olden times meant to go to bed with a prostitute in the Greek language, all right? It was synonymous with wickedness, and he's saying, look, you guys are a church. You've been saved from all of this. You're growing in Jesus. You're being sanctified. Just the fact that you're asking me about the truth of the gospel and you're questioning these things and being Bereans and like trying to figure out, even though you're confused by these false apostles, like, look, I'm walking with you, helping you. Like, just the fact you're asking these questions is proof. Like, you're the letter of recommendation I need. You wouldn't even be here if you hadn't heard the gospel. And the only reason you heard the gospel is because God worked in me and wanted me to come and go into all the world. And he caught me on the Damascus Road and showed me this light. God's doing crazy stuff in you. I don't need anything else. All right? You're the letter. And then he says this, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts. Written on our hearts. Okay? And this word heart, what he's saying is like a deep emotional kind of connection, a kind of love for these people. He's like, I love you deeply. Like you're not just a number to me. You're like deeply part of what I care about. I spent years with you. I'm going to keep walking with you. I'm committed to you. We're going to see this thing through. I love you too much. And can you imagine that? Like, we've been talking about this forgiveness stuff for so long. People that you've been walking with for years are actually questioning your testimony. And if we're like so many people and like we're tempted to be all the time, we'd just be like, well, man, forget it. You don't want to like acknowledge everything I've done. I'm out. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'm not walking with you anymore. A lot of us have treated people that way. And Paul's like, no, I'm still here with you. I love you. I'm committed. You're deep in my heart. Your letter has been written on my heart. Okay, and here's a question. If the commendation for your life's work depended on your spiritual investment in others, would you be commended? You hear what I said? I'll say it again. If the commendation for your life's work, your life's pursuit, your whole life, the commendation, meaning like job well done, depended on your spiritual investment in others, would you be commended? When it's all said and done, for God, would you be commended? What would that look like for us? And hopefully we can all be like, yeah, that's cool. Let's have that trial. Ask the people, you know? Let's do that. Because I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm going to be commended. I'm going to be let off, you know? Or we're going to be great. Would you be acquitted of false accusations against your heart and love for others, or would it actually expose the fact that you were all about you? Your life was all about you. Well, what happened? Would everyone know that part about you and be able to testify about you that, man, yeah, he was all about Jesus. That's what he did. That's who he was. That's who she was. All right. Would you have confidence like Paul to be able to say what he's saying right now? You know, that's big. All right. So when the enemy attacks your godly reputation to others, number one, the faithful servant of God has nothing to fear. He doesn't have to fear being exposed to fraud because the love that you've invested in people will be your defense in those moments. All right. Why? He goes on. Point three, because God's commendation for our lives is revealed in the ones we've poured the gospel into. Say it again. God's commendation for our lives that we're going to live, that he's stewarded us to live, is revealed, will be revealed in the ones we've poured the gospel into. Okay? Verse 3 says this. You show that you are Christ's letter delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on the tablets of human hearts. All right, so we don't need tablets of stone with recommendation letters written on them. Like, we don't need that, because God has written his recommendation letter to us, all right? And he's written it to us on all of your hearts. And he wrote it not with ink, but with the Spirit. Pretty cool stuff. He's written this, the commendation letter to Paul and to the people that we are seeking to spread the gospel to, okay? If someone looked at the lives of the people closest to you, the people that you invest in, or you say you invest in, the people that you're closest to, the people that you're making disciples of, the people that are in your, like your wife, your husband, your best friends, the people you walk with, your children, right? Those kind of people, your coworkers, a lot of you, your ministries, your coworkers. If people looked at the lives of those people, whether they believe or they don't believe, what would it say about your spiritual state? Right? Like, what part would it show about your loving investment in them? All right? What's the spiritual story God is using to write on the lives of others? What's he doing in you? That's big, okay? What would be your spiritual commendation before God if your life ended right now? You need to go into the judgment, which we're all going to do, and say, hey, what did you do with the life I gave you to steward? What'd you do? What would your commendation be? Could it be, God used me to write life into people? All right, so not everybody's gonna go from life to life, but there will be some, right? To some, the fragrance is life leading to life. God used me as an instrument to bring life, to take them from death to life. Like, God did that. He wrote life on their hearts. He gave them his Spirit. He wrote his Spirit on them forever changing them, right? He wrote truth of God's word, because I just wanted to pour truth into people. I wanted to tell people what God's word says and how to know God and how to know what he's commanded and how to follow him and live that out. Disciple making, right? Godliness, like how to turn from old self, sanctification. I've helped people learn how to turn and get rid of the junk, right? God used me to do that. Joy, I push people to joy. Peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did God use me to write that on people's hearts? Because whoever he used you to do that, that will be your letter of commendation from God. That makes sense, what I'm saying? That's going to be your life story. God writes his letter of commendation on our lives, on the human hearts of those we faithfully pour the gospel into. So many people I know, they want their life to mean something, right? Like we all want that. You're searching. Somebody, like, you're changing jobs and changing majors and changing, you can't figure things out. You're trying to figure out what's next. And you're just like, man, like, how do I make these decisions? And they're coming. I'm telling you, the root of so many of it, the bottom of it should be this focus. You want your life to mean something. Get your head around what he's saying here. Want to leave your mark? Want to leave your mark? What's so cool about leaving your mark when you're a Christian is not, you didn't do anything. You just, like, you're just obedient. You're not sufficient for the life-to-life, death-to-death stuff, you know? Like, it's just like, all right, whatever. I'm going to try my best, and then God's going to do something crazy with it. But that's your mark, is that you were just like, yeah, I'm naive. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm just going. And then, like, he does crazy stuff with it, with that obedience. Be remembered as a tool that God used to change someone's life for all of eternity. Be remembered for that. All right. Don't you see this privilege we get, guys, as Christians? Man, it's pretty amazing. God uses our inadequate words, our incomplete love, all of our faults, all of our failures that we're still working through. He uses all these things to write his spirit onto the hearts of people and to create worshipers of God from his enemies. That's craziness, right? That we get to be a part of that. It's amazing. We get such a privilege. Like, just think about who we were before Christ and all the ways that we failed. And he's like, hey, look, I'm going to totally redeem this deal. Like, you're going to go around and just try your best. And then through it all, I'm going to take people from life to life through you.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.